Let's turn to Matthew. And in our Sunday school class, a year or longer, we've been looking at amazing Bible prophecies. And I was trying to hurry and to get to where we are today. I was actually a week behind on my schedule of getting to a place where I thought in the month of December, and it will be the conclusion of this series, because we're talking about fulfilled Bible prophecies, and the final fulfillment of Bible prophecies are the prophecies that were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. Because after that is going to be a renewed offer to the nation of Israel, really an extension of grace to them in the early part of the book of Acts to repent again after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the final proof to them that he indeed is the Messiah. And so the book of Acts starts out with a renewed offer to the nation of Israel to receive the kingdom. And when they refuse that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's when God interrupts prophecy and begins the age of grace called the mystery. And so we won't find fulfilled prophecies in the age of grace, even though people always want to talk about Israel becoming a nation as fulfilled prophecy, and it's not. But anyhow, it's not now in 1948 or 1967. It will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So anyhow, this bringing us up to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I told you I had a list. I'm looking through a list of 351 prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his first coming. I've always heard that the number was 333, and I like that number, so I always said that number. It's still a better number. This 351, you're looking at some of these and you're saying, is that a prophecy? And some of them are, you know, like if a prophecy is found in a fulfillment in Matthew and then found again in Luke, they got it down twice. So I really don't think this is an accurate number, 351. But everybody knows it's 300 or above of prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled in his first coming. And even though you know, Christmas time is coming a few weeks from now, and that might be the time you want to talk about the birth of Christ. If we're going to start talking about fulfilled prophecies, we have to start with his coming and his birth, because that's the beginning of him fulfilling prophecies. So I want to read a passage to you out of Matthew, and then passage out of Luke. And then we're going to, because I can't take the time to, all right, let's look at the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. We'll never get through them. So anyhow, I have a list just of the introduction today of 23 of the prophecies, and you'll see how fast we're going to go through some of these. But in Matthew chapter 1, in the first verse, and we've studied this already, so we don't really need to go through the genealogy of Christ, but I just want to remind you that Matthew starts out the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then the genealogy follows, shows he is the son of David, and starting out with the son of Abraham. But when you get over to verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband," and the difference between Matthew and Luke is this is going to center around Joseph, "said, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, in order to save time, take real note of that they're going to name him Jesus for a reason. He's going to save his people from their sins. And not getting into the dispensational aspect, but you might notice his people is the nation of Israel. He came as the Messiah to Israel. It's not until Paul that you realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It says in verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us." And now another thing to notice before we move on, so you have the virgin birth of Christ. You also have Matthew telling us verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So a lot of times you're going to get help by the New Testament writers referring back to the Old Testament so that the New Testament itself makes a list. In fact, I wrote a few of them, wrote down that Matthew 16 times throughout this book will identify something Christ did with the Old Testament. So just like, you know, we might try to put lists together that man makes, well, here's a biblical list that Matthew makes, and he's not the only gospel writer. But anyhow, he points out the one that's in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, about the virgin conceiving and having a child, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel. But look at verse 23, where it says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and back up in verse 21, where it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. There's something about Emmanuel and Jesus that's the same. And hopefully we get there today. And then you have the interpretation of what it means to call him Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. So do you know anybody who calls Jesus Emmanuel? In the Old Testament you can find it. But, you know, we sing songs about it, but we call his name Jesus. But when you call his name Jesus, there's something about that name Jesus that you're calling him Emmanuel, God with us. You can see it a little bit in Luke chapter 1. Now these are all prophecies. In verse 30, it says, and the angel, and this is the angel talking to Mary, and rather than Joseph getting this information, Mary's getting this information before it happens. It says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So you got the she's being told to call him Jesus. Joseph was saying, you're going to call him Jesus. Notice the reference, she's going to conceive in her womb. It says, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So you're going to call his name Jesus, and that's going to be associated with calling him Son of the Highest. The phrase in the Old Testament is the Most High God. That's who God is. And you're going to call him the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So you see that he's going to be related to David, as Luke and Matthew both point out. And it says in verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and over of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now it's real clear then what the definition of a virgin is. You know, you get the liberals who say a virgin just means a young woman, and I'll point out to you why they say that. But when you come to the New Testament, it's not like the old Hebrew word that could mean a young woman. Here it's a woman who's never known a man sexually. And so Mary asking a real important question, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And here's how it's going to be, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest, remember he's the Son of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so when they're calling him Jesus, the Son of the Highest, he is the Son of God because there is no human father to him. He's going to be, Mary is going to conceive, she's going to be a virgin who's going to bring forth a son, because God is going to put himself in that womb and bring forth his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not a son of Joseph, not a son of a human being, but he's the Son of God. And so you see his deity in the fact that he is virgin born. Now, with that information, that's enough for us to talk about several prophecies of the Old Testament. The very first one is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but you don't need to turn there. We've studied that several times when we started studying Bible prophecies, because when we started talking about fulfilled Bible prophecies, that's the first Bible prophecy in the Bible, and it's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's going to bruise the serpent's head, even though the serpent is going to bruise his heel. But it's immediately Genesis 3:15 says, the seed of the woman shall do this. And from the very beginning of the Bible starts talking about tracing the seed of the woman, which is unusual, because when you get to Genesis 5 and it's going to trace the genealogy from Adam, you're tracing all through men. And yet the first prophecy starts talking about a seed of a woman, because the fulfillment of the seed of the woman, you wait all the way to the New Testament, and here Jesus Christ, there's no seed of man there. There's only the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's conceived of the virgin. And so you have the Genesis 3:15 prophecy being fulfilled in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and an actual virgin birth, not a young woman, as some try to speculate. And frankly, you can understand why they do that. If they don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God, how in the world can a woman have a child without a man? It's not possible. But we're talking about something supernatural here. Now, what's interesting about that, Matthew told us, Isaiah prophesied that. Now, so go to Isaiah chapter 14, or chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah 7. This is right after chapter 6, where the Lord says, who will go? And Isaiah says, send me. And so the Lord is going to send him. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uriah, king Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the son of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, went toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So you got the 10 northern tribes, Israel, going with Syria, going to come down against Judah. And the king of Judah is Ahaz. And it says in verse 2, and it was told the house of David, that's where Ahaz is king of, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and the heart of the people as trees of the wood are moved with the wind. And the Lord said unto Isaiah, Go now to meet Ahaz, thou and Jerub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now notice Isaiah is going to go meet King Ahaz, but he's got to bring his son with him. That's an important detail here. His son has a name that implies that the remnant will be saved. And God's going to judge the nation of Israel, but save a remnant. Verse 4 says, and they said unto him, and say unto him, this is what the Lord's telling Isaiah to say to him, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and with the son of Ramaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Ramaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Jerusalem, Judea, and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tobiel. So they're going to overthrow Judah and place their own king there. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. So it's going to talk about the 10 northern tribes going into captivity. We've talked about those fulfilled prophecies. It says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramaliah's son. If ye walk not before... If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. Okay, Ahaz, ask God for a sign. Ask anything you want. Extreme, ask it in the heavens or on the earth. Ask it whatever you want. And it says, verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, I laugh when I say that. Well, maybe I'll show you right now before we read on why I say that. You need to know something about that king, Ahaz. Come back with me to 2 Kings 16. This is where all that's taking place at. And you might know that Assyria eventually showed up, captured Syria, and then captured Ephraim. And that's in those 65 years, they were not a people. So Ahaz didn't have to worry about Ephraim. God's going to judge Ephraim, and he judged Syria too. But out of all the kings of Judah, Ahaz is one of the most wicked kings. His grandfather was a great king. But in chapter 16 of 2 Kings, verse 1, it says, in the 17th year of Pekah, son of Ramaliah, Ahaz, king of Jotham, king of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Yea, he made his sons to pass through the fire according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed and burnt incense in high places and on the hills and on every green tree. And you read down, he ends up, when Assyria conquers, he goes up to Damascus and sees the God of the Assyrians and orders the priest in Israel to build an idol in the temple of God to that pagan god. Now that's Ahaz. And it's this Ahaz. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 7. God, because he's the throne line of David, is being merciful to this king. And he says, these people aren't going to, don't worry about the Ephraim and Syria. They're not going to have their way. They're not going to win. Ask the God for a sign. And verse 12, Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. As if he's a real spiritual man. That's why I laugh about this. This guy's a pagan, and all of a sudden he's going to be pseudo-spiritual. And but when the prophet said, ask a sign, God gave Israel signs. That's how he was dealing with them. And so when this king refused to ask a sign, look what Isaiah said to him in verse 13. And he said, hear now, ye, O ye house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? God said, ask a sign.
Oh, I'm not going to ask a sign.
And he said, you know, you're wearing me out, but you're gonna tempt God by not doing what he said. But notice, that's why verse 14 starts this way. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So God's going to pick a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, the next verse, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may... That he may know to refuse evil and to choose good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be taken of both her kings. So when he said that, verse 14, ask and God will give you a sign, and then God, because he doesn't ask, God gives him a sign. A virgin's going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Well, we know that the fulfillment of that is, in the New Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that son in verse 16 is actually, if you kind of look at chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, the Lord said unto me, to Isaiah, take thee a roll of a book and write in it, with a man's pen concerning Maker Halashazbaz. And I took unto me a faithful witness, to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Berechiah. And I went in unto the priestess, and she conceived and bare a son. And then the Lord, then said the Lord unto me, call his name Maker Shalahazbaz. And hasty the spoil. He's going to be proof that those two nations are going to be destroyed. So there's a sense in which when you read verse 14, the sign that they saw in the Old Testament days was Isaiah's son being born. And before he has a chance to grow up and do good or evil and to choose, that those two nations are going to be destroyed. So verse 14, you know how a lot of times people say, well, see, this just means a virgin just means a young woman. And in the Hebrew it can, because the sign to them is Isaiah's child. But I say all that to you to say that when God said, therefore, I'll give you a sign, it's not just a shallow sign. It's not just a small sign. It's not just an earthly sign. When God gave a sign, he gave it in a bigger way than man, even the Old Testament partial fulfillment. We've seen that a lot of times in fulfilled prophecies, that there's a way that it's fulfilled in the Old Testament, or, see, the word fulfilled is not right because it didn't get fulfilled until it's literally fulfilled. So there's a partial fulfillment or a type of fulfillment in the Old Testament, but the actual fulfillment mostly comes in the first or second coming of Jesus Christ. So that as you look at it in the Old Testament, a Jewish person would just look at this and say, oh, that's Isaiah's son. But when God wants you to really see something, he knows how to make it exactly as it reads. So that when you come to the New Testament, there's no mistaking who Jesus Christ is. That's a supernatural birth, an actual virgin, a woman who knew not a man, has a child, and they're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to be known as Emmanuel, God with us. And so in the Old Testament here, you see it one way, but you see the literalness and the miraculousness and the true sign that God himself gives, that fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 is in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say virgin birth, we actually mean exactly what that means, not a young woman, but a virgin, a woman who knew not a man. Now that's not even possible. But when we talk about amazing Bible prophecies, not only was it prophesied, it came about. And that Jesus Christ was virgin born. And there's other passages, by the way, that talk about this. Come over to Isaiah 49. You know, we started out, and poor Linda, she was going to actually calculate all the percentages of all the prophecies that we studied in the last year. I stopped her realizing, well, this is going to be too big of a pop. A mathematician can't do this. But anyhow, how would you figure out a prophecy like that? What's the odds of that happening? It's not possible. There is no odds that a virgin is going to have a child. And yet it happens. And like I say, it's not the only place that's mentioned. If you're reading Isaiah 49, you wouldn't necessarily catch it right away. But in verse 1, it says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Going to call his name Emmanuel. Jesus is associated with Emmanuel. Don't forget that. It says, now when you're reading this, verse 2, it says, he maketh my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He made me a polished shaft in his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So it looks like he's talking about the nation of Israel. But if you keep on going down, it says, verse 6, it says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Well, when Paul was sent out to preach to the Gentiles, he quotes that verse that he goes out and preaches Christ in fulfillment of that verse. The fulfillment of that servant is not Israel the nation, but it's the person identified with the nation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that the Gentiles are going to seek to. He is the salvation to the ends of the earth. And so that servant in this verse that's called from the mother's womb is the Lord Jesus Christ. It does the same thing that passage in Isaiah chapter, Psalms 22, where it talks about taken from his mother, from the womb. And that's why we read those verses in Luke about the womb. So anyhow, you have the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we just did, I just quickly gave you four fulfilled prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ just in his birth. But then his heritage that we're not going to look at, because if you study through the Bible, when you start going through the genealogy, we know that there's this seed that was promised to Eve, and then it wasn't Cain, and Abel's killed, so the seed line becomes Seth. And then after the sons of Noah, it's called one of the sons of Noah is called the God of Shem. And interesting that the God of Shem is also the son of Shem, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be God, and he's going to come from the seed line of Shem, but he's called the God of Shem. And then as you go through the genealogy, Shem's genealogy leads to Abraham. And God said, of Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So Jesus Christ is going to be the seed of Abraham. That's passed down to Isaac. He's going to be seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. Out of Jacob, who has 12 sons, it's going to be the tribe of Judah, his fourth son, that's going to be the seed line of the king line. And certainly David comes of that king line, and then God promises David of his seed and of his house and of his throne will be established forever. And we already read, and you can trace genealogy in Matthew and Luke, that the seed line of David comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then even Habakkuk, we read the verse some time back, but Habakkuk 2:22 talks about the descendants of Zerubbabel. And certainly that's part of the lineage of David that leads down to the Lord Jesus Christ. So out of the seven prophetical lineages of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the seed line fulfilling every one of those prophecies. There's seven more fulfilled. But the idea about Emmanuel, come to Isaiah chapter 9. We won't be able to get, there's another part of the name that I'm not going to get to because I want to be able to end with an illustration, I think. Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we'll even talk about the last verse 7 in the next hour. But verse 6, when it says, for unto us a child is born, the uniqueness, the identity of Jesus Christ, he's Emmanuel by name, according to Isaiah 7:14. But here you realize, unto us a child is born. So unto the children of Israel a child is born. That's the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's born of the Virgin Mary. But he's not just a child that's born in Israel. Unto us a son is given. Think about John 3:16 when you think about this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's what John 3:16 is talking about. God gave his son. If he's going to be born of a virgin, Mary said, how could this be? Well, the power of the highest is going to overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that's born in thee shall be called the Son of God. He is deity. And so he is both humanity, he's a child is born, and unto us a son is given. He's deity. He's both. He's 100% man in his natural birth through Mary, but he's 100% deity in that he is of God. And he is the seed of God himself. So therefore, when you call him the Son of God, that's an expression in your Bible that's acknowledging he's God in human flesh. And so you see the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can show you this other one. Come to chapter 12. It says in verse 1, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. Does that verse 3 make you think of something? Wasn't there a woman at a well, and he said, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again, that'll be unto eternal life? Yeah, the woman at the well. But my point to you is, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. Remember I said, remember Jesus, Emmanuel. That's to name him Jesus is to call him Emmanuel. The name Jesus means Jehovah who saves. See the name Jehovah there? And notice, even if you didn't know Hebrew, behold, God is my salvation. It said in Matthew, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When you call him Jesus, you're calling him Jehovah who saves. You're saying God our Savior. You're calling him Emmanuel. And it's all centered around Jesus Christ being the Savior. Now they're flagging me down. I might have a minute. I just, in the short time, we didn't quite get to all 23 prophecies. We're a little bit short there. We got about 15 prophecies. I just quickly, I know you didn't list them. I didn't give you a chance to do that. 8 prophecies being fulfilled. You know what the chances of that is? 1 times 10 with 17 zeros after it. Or 1 times 10 to the 17th power. So that's 1 with 17 zeros after that. To understand how big that is, I heard a person, I always give this other illustration, I like the new illustration. You know the mint cookies you get from the Girl Scouts? If you got one of those mint cookies and you covered the whole state of Texas with those mint cookies and you did it 4 feet deep, stick a Girl Scout in there and let her lick off the chocolate off of one of those and throw it back in the pile and stir the whole pile of Texas. The chances that she would just reach in and blindfolded and pick out the one piece that she just licked out of the first try is 1 times 10 with 17 zeros after it. We just covered, what number did I tell you? 15 prophecies. That's almost twice as many prophecies as that predicament of 8. And this, all we have done so far is talk about the birth of Christ, his heritage, and begin to talk about his identity. I wanted to get into his location, and then we move into his life and the fulfillment. But just his birth is already proving the fact that, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ supernaturally came into the world because he's God to bring man salvation. We'll continue that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class, and thank you for a Bible that proves itself to us so that we can study it and have full assurance of faith and know that for sure our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen.